Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. Journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. Journal. The hymn Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. It's a hymn that's usually associated with the church's celebration of Jesus entering Jerusalem for the last time. This is no small event. It's something of a parade. It's a procession. It's not only described that way, but it certainly catches the attention of everybody who's witnessing it in real time there. But what follows in the days after Jesus' so-called triumphal entry into Jerusalem is his genuine triumph, which looks nothing like what anyone expects it to be. Jesus is going, as the hymn so rightly says, ride on in lowly pomp, ride on to die. And that is Jesus' true triumph as he enters Jerusalem. We're going to be talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Pastor Tom Baker joins us for the second hour of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, July the 29th. You can join us with questions or comments as we walk through the text of Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28, teaching a Sunday school lesson. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
We can talk, and we will in the next few minutes, about what everyone around Jesus is doing in the course of this story of Jesus entering Jerusalem. But bottom line, what is Jesus doing in this story?
I would say that he is, as CPH lessons so well point out, is fulfilling the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's somewhat interesting to note that every petition, which is a request to God, has already been fulfilled and is being fulfilled by God. It's kind of a reminder that God is in charge. And the second petition of the Lord's Prayer is, Thy kingdom come. And when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, he is ushering in the finality of the kingdom which he is to bring into existence by both his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead.
Is Jesus a king?
Absolutely, according to the Bible. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's a king because he is fulfilling also the threefold office. In the Old Testament, there was prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, right now, on Palm Sunday, is the earthly prophet, priest, and king. And in his triumphant ascended state, he continues to be our heavenly prophet, through whom the word comes, priest, as he continues to pray for us, and king, as he holds the whole world in his hands.
When we say King of Kings, does that mean that his reign, certainly what the people are thinking here is small scale, but someone might say, well, oh, King of Kings means he's really the authority over all authorities in the world. Is it even bigger than that? Is that still thinking too small with regard to the kingdom of God?
It's thinking too small in light of Romans 13, where it makes it very clear there is not a king, there's not a prime minister, there's not a president, there is no government official that is not put into office by God himself. And even more importantly, in my favorite chapter of the Bible, where it talks about that we, and that's Revelation chapter 5, that we sing a new song to God, for he has made us a kingdom and priest to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So we're, in a sense, also kings that reign on the earth over what? Over the kingdom of Satan.
How does that work? How is it that Jesus being king means we reign?
Because he has brought us into his family. In fact, that's what Palm Sunday is all about, the processional. In his parables, he is always talking about either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about that which we're going to after Judgment Day. He's talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven here on earth, which is referred to as the Holy Christian Church. So through baptism, we become members of that kingdom, and therefore, when we are in Christ, we therefore rule over the earth in Christ.
The story here comes, am I right, at the beginning of the very last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion and resurrection?
Yes, that's correct.
So before he actually makes entry, he makes preparation for his entry. How does that go? How does that follow in Luke's gospel?
One of the reasons Jesus waited to say it is finished is because he had to fulfill every prophecy on the cross. And that last prophecy yet to be fulfilled, he had to be thirsty. And right after he was able to declare he was thirsty, he therefore gave up the spirit. What he is doing here is fulfilling another prophecy, this one from Zechariah, where it says that he will be the one who will enter into Jerusalem sitting on the colt of a donkey. That is a promise that he had to fulfill. And whether he had made preparations ahead of time for this donkey or whether just by divine understanding and comprehension he knew the donkey would and the colt would be ready, he was able to tell his disciples to go and into the village in front of you, which we think was Bethpage, and they will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say, the Lord has need of it. And that's exactly what happened. So this is another wonderful lesson for the Sunday school children. Once Jesus says something is going to happen, it happens, because he is Lord of Lords, God of God, King of Kings. So when they're baptized, they never have to doubt that they have not received the gift of the forgiveness of sins.
So Jesus has prepared his own entry in advance, whether it is, as you say, either by foreknowledge or actually causing this to happen. He's
yes.
prepared his own entry.
Yes. Yes. That's correct, and we know in other times it can be through foreknowledge where there was no preparation. For example, he could read the thoughts of the Pharisees and sometimes even of the disciples, and this would be because of divine revelation. Remember, in his state of humiliation, he normally did not make use of his divine attributes, but occasionally he did. Particularly when he says, I say unto you. Normally he would use the power of the Father, but there were times when he manifested his glory, and one of the best examples, of course, is the Mount of Transfiguration.
So in verse 32 it says, those who were sent went away and found it just as he told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners did say to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Why does Jesus want a donkey to ride in on the first place? He could have easily walked into the city, couldn't he?
Yes. There is Old Testament background for this wonderful event also. We have Solomon himself, when he was a child, David said in chapter 1 of 1 Kings, verse 33, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule. It is very clear from Job 39, verses 19 and following, that when you rode a horse, you were coming ready for war. But when you rode a mule, a donkey, you were coming in peace. And therefore, that's why it's really important to understand the passage that Jesus is coming in peace to Jerusalem, but not a peace to get rid of the Romans, as some people thought, but a peace to get rid of the curse of the law that stood against every one of us because of our sin, which he would then fulfill on the cross.
The people who, and we'll talk about that on the other side of the break, but the people who welcome Jesus as he enters Jerusalem seem to have some understanding of what he's doing. They even echo, as you just mentioned there, they echo these Old Testament words that are speaking of Jesus and the peace that he comes to bring. What do they fundamentally fail to understand in the midst of all their joy and clamor around Jesus' entrance? What don't they understand or believe?
They're looking much like there are some various records that, like Jesus Christ Superstar, that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to get rid of the Romans and restore Israel to its former grandeur. What they don't understand, that he's coming into Jerusalem to die upon a cross. In fact, remember, he even had to say to Peter, when he was going to defend Jesus from the enemies who had put him on the cross, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So it's very clear here. The text even says it. The disciples still didn't realize all that was going on.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're looking at Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, we'll continue the story. Actually, I'd like to ask Tom eventually here about the verses that follow this story. It's a happy event for everyone else, but when Jesus gets close to the city, he begins to weep over the city. We'll talk about that a little bit later with Pastor Tom Baker. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining The Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church. And yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
stanza two of the hymn, Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're studying Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, July the 29th. Tom, before we go on into the rest of the narrative of Jesus' entry, he's not even in the city yet, but there are verses here that I think often get left out, and they are in Luke's gospel account, picking up at verse 41. Everyone else is joyful, happy, Jesus says, if these kept silent, even the stones would cry out. But for Jesus, this is a rather sad occasion. He enters the city, and as he gets nearer, he begins to weep over the city and in some ways kind of proclaim judgment over the city. Why is that?
I'm glad you brought that up, Todd, even though it goes beyond the Sunday school lesson for today. There are only two times in the Bible that reveal that Jesus wept. This is one of them. And the other one is at the death of Lazarus. And the reason he's weeping, it's kind of like you walk into a room and people are really expecting you to say something that is tremendous. Maybe you achieved something and they thought you've achieved it. They begin applauding you, and then you realize you have to tell them that what you were trying to do wasn't able to be done, and they're going to become sad. Jesus is looking at joyous people whose some of their joy is for the wrong reason. They're thinking, like the 5,000 that have been fed with the bread, that here comes our bread king. Here comes the person that will give us the toys that we need and that we want and will be taking care of us. And Jesus knew, as he often said, my kingdom is not of this world. That's what the people thought. And that's why he wept over Jerusalem, because he knew many of them, when they come to understand the message, would reject it.
So is it safe to say that for everyone else but Jesus, this is a happy occasion, but Jesus understanding what will befall this city, in spite of what he is going to do? I mean, like you said, he doesn't cry at the drop of a hat.
It's difficult. First of all, there were some others who weren't happy, and that were the Pharisees. Didn't refer to him as king. They called him teacher, which was their normal way of speaking in derision towards him. But when we talk about happiness, we need to remember that in Hebrews, the Bible writer uses the same word he uses in the finding of the lost sheep and also the coin in the farmland, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. In other words, though Jesus would not be happy, and that's why he wept, there was still a joy, as the Father had said to him, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, because he knew that even though there were some who were going to reject him, there were billions who were not going to reject him and his promises and therefore be saved.
So in verse 35, and we're kind of given to believe that we're about a mile away from Jerusalem, if the geography of these little villages is correct. So quite a distance to travel. As he travels that distance, the people begin to assemble and throw their cloaks on the road and cut branches off the trees. And in particular, it's what they're saying. They're saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What's going on here, Tom?
Well, the cloaks were the garments that were loosely worn over the tunics or shirts. In fact, modern Arabs still wear that cloak. It's referred to as an abba or a hayki, H-Y-K-E. In fact, when King Jehu, in 2 Kings 9:13 was enthroned, that's what the people did. They threw down their cloaks. Now, Jesus would have been riding on an unbroken colt. Remember, it was a colt that had never been ridden on before, and therefore there was no saddle. And so what the disciples would do would lend their coats to supply the deficiency because there was no saddle, and this would be a way of showing Jesus royal honor. And they would then also throw down palm trees. Now, palm trees are never that abundant in Palestine at that time, but they were many around Jericho through which city these Galilean pilgrims had so recently come. And these leaves were often 10 feet in length. And the palm branch is symbolic of triumph and victory. It's used in Leviticus 23:40 and Revelation 7, verse 9, for the same kind of motivation.
When they're crying out, blessed is he, or what do they say? Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, if you would, what are they saying as opposed to what those passages that they're paraphrasing from the Old Testament? What are those original passages intended to say?
Some of them may have the same idea that Herod did, that Jesus is coming to replace the king that they had. And, of course, you know, Herod ended up then killing the infants, trying to make sure that would not happen. It's very hard until the Holy Spirit comes, even for the disciples, to distinguish between what we refer to as the temporal realm and the spiritual realm. For they think that in that day, people who were rich, people who did not have any diseases or were not lame, etc., they were really being blessed by God. And, of course, Jesus time and time kind of reversed that and showed that the blessing of God could come upon a poor person, come upon any person, rich or poor, who trusts in him in the name of Jesus. One little point. I think it's kind of important if something appears in more than one gospel. It really gets important if it appears in two gospels. When it appears in four gospels, God is really making a point. And what comes to mind, the feeding of the 5,000 appears in all four gospels, that Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb in which Jesus was born appears in four gospels, and guess, Todd, what else appears in all four Gospels? This event, which we refer to as Palm Sunday. And so when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although about 80% of it is similar, there are some additions from one to the other to help us. But Luke just so happens to be the longest, with the most verses in it and the most detail.
They say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest sounds a lot like
the angels
at Jesus' birth.
With the shepherds, yes. Yes, and remember, some of them may have had a proper understanding of this, because we know, as you just went over a few minutes before I came on, with Mary and Martha, in John 11, Martha is not only aware that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead, but she is quite aware, which shows a real change of attitude from the time that Jesus had met with Mary and Martha in their home. She was very aware that he was the Lord, the Christ. And so Jesus had done some really detailed teaching about himself. And so I wouldn't be surprised at all that there were a number of Marthas, Marys, as we found early when Jesus was just born, with Anna in the temple, for example, knowing a lot about this Savior, more than even Mary was aware of, his mother.
So this is a mixed crowd, is what you're saying. You've got opponents, you have Jesus' disciples who, at least at this point, appear to kind of understand generally but largely ignorant of Jesus' real purpose. And then some people who actually have heard and believed in spite of even the disciples not knowing it.
Yes. For example, Josephus, who is not part of the Bible, but he was a church historian. He died in 100 A.D., and therefore witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem. He has a lot to say about what was going on here. And he says that at this Passover, there were about 3 million people in Jerusalem, which would have been one half the population of Judea and Galilee. And that helps us understand why so many of them knew of the mighty works of Jesus, which of course would have been bringing sight to the blind, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The one point I want to make is, and I've heard this many a time, is, isn't it interesting how the people sing Hosanna to him at the beginning of Palm Week, but at the end say, crucify, crucify him on Good Friday. That is not correct. These were different people on Good Friday. These were paid people by some of the Jewish leaders to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. These were not those who had followed him from Bethesda, Bethpage, and were coming out of Jerusalem hearing that Jesus was entering into Jerusalem.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, July the 29th. We're coming to you live talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, teaching a Sunday school lesson. Welcome your questions and your comments as well. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You can send us a question or a comment. We get our email right here in the studio in real time, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. When we come back, another half hour with Pastor Tom Baker. The Pharisees have a number of reasons to be concerned. Jesus is being declared to be a king, and that has them worried for at least two reasons, one political, the other more theological. We'll talk about that after this.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
One video series celebrates adult stem cell success.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Family Research Council recently launched a series of online videos about the healing power of adult stem cells, with patient interviews, medical and scientific facts, and news on adult stem cell breakthroughs. There are incredible stories from people who suffered from multiple sclerosis, cerebral palsy, and sickle cell anemia, among other health issues. Often the media focuses on embryonic stem cell research, which requires the destruction of a human being. But FRC's campaign helps bring awareness to the amazing medical successes that have come from adult stem cell research.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Thank you.
choir of All Saints Margaret Street Church in London with stanza 3 of the Palm Sunday hymn, Right On, Right On in Majesty. We're talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19 with Pastor Tom Baker. We base our conversations every week with Pastor Baker, a way of preparing you as you anticipate teaching this Sunday school lesson either at church or in the home. I know many Christian parents like to do that, know what their kids are being taught. We base all these conversations on a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. Now, it's not hard when you've got a text like Palm Sunday to see the death and resurrection of Jesus looming right there in the center of the story. Sometimes the connection is not so obvious, but that connection is always made in a solid way in Growing in Christ, the Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and they will send you free samples of Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Tom, let's talk about the Pharisees here because they have just one line in Luke's account, which is, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Because they are crying out that he's a king, because they are attributing to him, in some sense, a power to save them, the words that are recorded in the other Gospels, Hosanna, save us now. Do they really have more than one reason to be worried about these disciples making such a big deal about Jesus?
They have two reasons. The reason they took him to Pontius Pilate is Rome was still in charge of executions, and so they didn't want to get any problem with the government officials, namely Rome. And that's the first thing they were worried about. And let me just talk a little bit why they would see that as a worry. It really is a custom of many nations to put something in the pathway of those who are worthy of the highest honor. You look on television, a lot of time you'll see a red carpet. But here in the United States, when Lafayette visited our fathers after the Revolution, the roads over which he approached the cities were strewn with flowers. And it was over flowers that Alexander entered Babylon, and Xerxes crossed the bridge of the Hellespont over a myrtle-strewn pathway. Monet tells of a Russian ruler who in modern times made his honored progress over a road for 3 miles covered with roses. But Jesus is living at the time of the Romans, so we really need to compare what they did. The wealth of the conquered kingdoms was expended to ensure the magnificence of the Romans as they entered into a city. But in Jesus' case, we find none of the tinsel and special glitter that the Romans used. There's nothing here but the lusty, honest shout of the common people and the swaying of God-made banners, namely the royal palms. The rich in purse, the learned in schoolcraft, the high in office, were simply not cheering him on. And that would really make the Pharisees nervous because, of course, they knew that Pontius Pilate and Rome was really their king. Remember, they said, "We have no king but Caesar," during the crucifixion of Jesus. So that's the first reason. The second reason is Jesus' teaching was that he was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the Messiah. You'll recall the high priest tore his robe in disgust when Jesus frankly confessed that during his trial. And so you can see the nervousness on the part of the Pharisees, knowing that here's one that the people want to make their temporal king, and his speaking is one that he would be their eternal king.
So when they're essentially trying to they're saying to Jesus, don't draw the attention of the Romans by this display of your entry into Jerusalem.
Well said.
And then on the other hand, they're saying, they're blaspheming. I mean, if what they say is true, and I think the Pharisees may be able to hear that loud and clear, these people are blaspheming by saying Jesus, or they think these people are blaspheming.
That's right. And that's why they accuse Jesus of blasphemy.
Then I guess I got to wonder, could this be part of the kind of evidence they would bring against him when they later, in front of the Jewish council, try to establish that Jesus is a blasphemer? Well, you know, just 1 week ago, he's accepting praises as though he were the Son of God entering Jerusalem, that kind of thing.
They attempted to do that, but you'll remember the Bible says that even their witnesses were confusing and contradictory. And it wasn't until the high priest finally asked Jesus, you know, are you or aren't you? And Jesus, you say that I am, that he tore his clothes. And he said, this is all the evidence that we need. And, of course, those who were paid to say it then began to say it, crucify him, crucify him. And notice the motivation they put upon Pontius Pilate. You know, are you a Caesar or not, Pontius? You want this king to replace the king Caesar? And, of course, Pilate washed his hands.
Jesus' response to the Pharisees is, if these kept silent,
yes,
the very stones would cry out. What is he saying?
All nature is really Jesus' area of supreme authority. It talks about a lot of times in the Psalms, the mountains jumping for joy, or the stars having emotions over their creator. Now, that's personification they're putting on these, but it gives you what is definitely taught in the Bible, that it is not just human beings that are going to be restored. Nature is going to be restored. Child will lie beside the hole of an asp snake, and nothing is going to happen to the child. The lion will lie with the lamb, and so forth. You have those pictures of Isaiah. So people who are unbelievers, they may reject what is happening, but all of creation is looking forward. It's kind of like, as Paul explains, a woman in childbirth, ready to bring forth the restoration.
So let's talk about how the church marks this celebration before we get to the issues of the law and gospel in this text and the lesson for the kids. This is a text that comes up, not this text in particular, but one of the accounts of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem comes up two times during the church year, if I recall, in kind of the regular readings. One is its obvious place, where it fits chronologically at the beginning of Holy Week. I want you to talk about that. And then the other one we'll talk about in a minute, and that is near the end of the church year, this story is told again. Talk first about how the church marks this as part of Holy Week.
Well, we talk about it's the last week, but in reality, Holy Week is really 8 days. It begins on a Sunday, but ends on a Sunday. And what I find fascinating about that is, of course, the resurrection occurs on the first day that creation occurred, namely a Sunday. So the resurrection is another kind of recreation for us on a spiritual level. But more importantly, remember the little children in the Old Testament were circumcised on what day? The eighth day. And I remember when I first heard this from a professor, that was very meaningful to me, that the resurrection occurs on the eighth day as symbolic of what was the salvation time for those little children. So the Palm Sunday begins what ends up, of course, being the crucifixion by Friday and the resurrection 3 days later.
So it fits there chronologically as part of the story of Jesus' final sacrifice on the cross. Even the hymns that we sing often, the one that we heard just a few minutes ago, Right On, Right On, Majesty, talk about the angels witnessing Jesus' entry as the approach of the sacrifice. Is that something we always need to bear in mind here in the Holy Week context of this story?
Not only the approach of the sacrifice, but it could have been one of the reasons why they changed the Sabbath to Sunday, because if this wasn't a worship service, I don't know what is. And the Pharisees could have come out and said, wait a minute, we worshiped the day before. What are you doing this on a first day of the week for? It just so happened the word Sabbath, for example, is used two times in the Old Testament for a worship service prior to Mount Sinai. That is not on a Saturday. It's on a Sunday. So I look to both Palm Sunday as well as Easter as one of the main reasons why Christians, at least at that time, began to worship the first day of the week. And as to the Advent item, Advent means from the Latin, from the verb to come. And there are three celebrations of Jesus' coming. First of all, his coming into the world. That's his birth. The second one is his coming into our hearts. The third, of course, is his coming on the last day of judgment. But then you have Palm Sunday reading during Advent, which is really, as I said earlier, and I think Concordia Publishing House was very wise to do this, that their main theme is the Lord's Prayer, second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. Jesus is really ushering in the kingdom in a way that's going to be totally unexpected to the vast majority of the people who at that time were singing Hosanna.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll talk more about that point of this account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, revisiting something we talked about earlier. Thy kingdom come is the prayer of the church. We often pray, come, Lord Jesus. What are we asking for, not only in terms of the end times, that's kind of obvious, but what are we asking for Jesus to do now? What is he doing now in answer to that prayer? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll be right back.
In your Lutheran liturgy, you have been entrusted with a precious birthright.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Don't let anyone persuade you that it's worth selling off for a pot of evangelical pottage. It is not. It is a wonderful gift.
You can listen to Pastor Whedon's presentation, Making the Case for Classical Christian Worship, and teachings by Todd Wilkin, Rod Rosenblatt, Chris Roseborough, Alvin Schmidt, and Suzanne Venker on a new audio DVD for the Making the Case conference. For a $300 donation to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
The fourth stanza of the Palm Sunday hymn, right on in majesty. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19. Tom is director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, you mentioned before the break again, thy kingdom come. So bring it all together for us. You say that Jesus, when I asked you at the very beginning, what is Jesus doing here, entering into Jerusalem, you say he's answering that prayer. What is the kingdom he is bringing, and how does the kingdom he brought that day, also the kingdom that he brings to us today?
The kingdom of God comes, according to Martin Luther, when he explains that petition. He says, it comes indeed without our prayer of itself. So what are we praying for? because Jesus is coming of himself into Jerusalem. Well, we pray for in this petition that it may come to us also. And that means that Jesus comes to us. So Palm Sunday I would look at as the event where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to bring in the kingdom by dying on the cross. And something like Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, is how he comes to you to pick you up. You are lost, put you on his shoulders, and carries you home. And Luther explains that in this part of the petition of the Thy Kingdom Come. How is this done? When our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead a godly life here in time and yonder in eternity. And of course, that comes about according to the Pentecost event when Peter says, be baptized and you will receive the two gifts, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, the point I would want to make to the children is that God is the author and finisher of our salvation. In other words, he is running all the verbs. There's nothing we do to be saved any more than an adopted child does something to be saved. God entered into Jerusalem by his own will and willingly gave up his life for us. And now brings us into his kingdom by grace through faith without any work or merit or worthiness on our part, so that when we get to heaven, the only one we give all the credit to for our salvation is Jesus the Christ.
Talk briefly about the word. It doesn't appear in this Luke account, but it does appear in the other accounts of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Talk about the word Hosanna.
Yes. As I said before, we've got it in four accounts. And one of the things I was not aware of until I did this study for you, Todd, is that there were two crowds. The one crowd is talked about in Mark 11. Those who went before and those who followed were shouting. And Luke, in verse 37, tells us that is the whole multitude of his disciples. And we're not just talking about the 12 apostles, but the disciples from those towns. They were coming with him to Jerusalem. But then John says in Chapter 12, verse 12, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they also went out. So in a sense, the two crowds are coming together. Jesus is in the middle of them, and you are correct. They say Hosanna. Now, the term Hosanna is a Greek form or spelling of two Hebrew words, Hoshea and Na, which means save now, or save, I pray. Na being a practice of entreaty added to imperatives. Now, the two words are taken from Psalm 118, verse 25, and I really need to read a little bit of that. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And now verse 25, where we have the Hosanna. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. The reason we can use Psalm 118 to interpret Palm Sunday is because the author of Psalm 118 is the same author of Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12, it's none other than God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. So these people, moved by the Holy Spirit, are recognizing that Jesus is going to bring salvation. It's clear from verse 16 in John, the disciples did not fully understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, that's referring to his resurrection and ascension, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So there's an ongoing discipleship and training in righteousness that continues to go on, even by these disciples who had walked and talked with him for 3 years.
Is it important for us to note here just briefly that when we have these kind of Old Testament quotations, especially when they're timed as they are in this story, to fit perfectly with the account as we read it, that we go back and do what you just did, that we read the entire psalm and see that there's a lot more of the Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in that psalm than just those few words that are cited by Luke?
Absolutely. That's because the Reformation recognized it's not a pope who tells us what the Scripture says. It's not even a pastor or a president of a denomination. It is Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. And as C.F.W. Walther, who wrote Law and Gospel so well, says, the sheep judge the shepherd. So when I stand in a pulpit and say something, I better be ready for somebody to say to me, where is that in the Scripture? And if I can't find it in the Scripture, they need to go to another church because they're listening to a false teacher.
So what is the message that our Sunday school teachers ought to have firmly in mind to deliver to the kids when they talk about this account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem?
Yeah, I spent a long time in thinking about this, and here's what I've come up with. Expect the unexpected. The people had one view why Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. Very few of them expected that he would die on a tree 5 days later. In our lives and in the lives of children, and I would talk to the children, have you ever thought something was going to happen a certain way and it didn't happen that way and you were disappointed? Well, you know who is behind that? God was. In fact, this Sunday, one of the readings is Solomon's reading. Remember, Solomon, who also rode in on a donkey, from Ecclesiastes, all its vanity. And as you look at that, what appears to be a very despairing book, it's not despairing at all. God wants you to understand the world in which you live is one of vanity and senselessness a lot of times, because he wants you to move your eyes from the temporal world to Jesus and the cross, because there alone is our only hope. So I would really show children that God has got a lot of surprises for you, and so when something doesn't happen the way you think it should have, don't blame God. Because he's got something far better. Because he has a promise that all things will work to your good. And you can include many of the gospel promises connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for these children, so that they begin to have eyes of faith looking for the unexpected surprises.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find out more about Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. And next week, we'll talk with Tom about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thanks, Tom.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate Christ-centered, cross-focused teaching like this, we have a new audio DVD with almost 8 hours of teachings from the last month's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. We have speakers like Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, Pastor Will Whedon, Chris Rosebro, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and myself. Now, for a contribution to Issues Etc. before Labor Day of $300, we will send you this audio DVD from the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Almost 8 hours of teaching on that audio DVD. Find out more. Just look for the conference audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our Christianity 101 series, talking with Pastor Stephen Parks about good works, new obedience, and repentance. All that will be tomorrow on Issues Etc. We'll also discuss Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and cleansing the temple in Luke chapter 19, picking up right here where this text leaves off. Pastors Kirk Clayton and Bernal Eckert will be our guests. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Jesus answers the prayer, "Thy kingdom come," and he comes. Think about this. Jesus has been waiting. All of heaven, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, have been waiting from the fall into sin for this to occur. This is what Jesus has come to do. He enters the city appointed for sacrifice, for the atonement of sins, to be the sacrifice and the atonement for sin for the whole world. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Did Martin Luther's political writings lead to the freedom of conscience, the separation of church and state, and German totalitarianism? Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Divine Kingdom Holy Order by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Divine Kingdom Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.